Praise the Lord. Last week we kind of left off David after writing Psalm 142. He's in a cave all by himself seeking God. He was crying out, whining and crying and complaining to God for a while. 1 Samuel 22:1 says, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. That was the first part of that verse. And that's where he wrote Psalm 142. He's by himself. He writes this psalm. He cries and moans and tells God his problem. He finally gets down to praying about it. The psalm ends with David now being able to praise God, not for taking the problem away, because it hasn't been taken away yet, but taking away the fear and worry that comes with the situation. No sooner does he write Psalm 142, which describes him of being all alone, what happens? God sends him reinforcements, right? He sends him people to help. The further, you know, I thought about that. Remember, David ran away. Ran to Abiathar the priest, then he ran to Gath. Each point was further and further away from the town of Judah. After he gets scared out of Gath, he runs back to his hometown. He runs back to the place he's familiar with. He runs back to a place where he figures maybe somebody can help me there. It's his hometown. He's not far from where he was born. He's close to people that knew him. And I thought about that. And how often do we as Christians, maybe, instead of running to people of God, we kind of run away to God, run away from God. We go to ask others for help rather than asking God for help. He runs to the priest, gets no help there, runs to Gath, gets no help there. He finally comes back to the family of God. Do we let the circumstances of our lives, whether they're good or bad, take us away from where God is? I thought about that, and someone asked me the other day about blessings and having a lot of things. And I thought, and I think the statistics bear this out, more Christians are able to handle adversity and hardship than are able to handle blessings and wealth. Because with blessings and wealth becomes, you don't need anything. God's given it to you. And so look at Israel all throughout the Old Testament. Every time God put his blessing upon them, they forgot him. And as soon as they forgot him, things started getting hard. Then all of a sudden they cried out to God again for help. Really seeking God, God comes in, blesses them, and provides for them, and then they forget him again. And as Christians, sometimes we let the good things draw us away from our relationship with God. Because it's easy to come to God when you need stuff, right? It's easy to come and pray when things are going not so great. And sometimes we let the busyness of our schedules and our lives and our to-do lists and our hardships move us away because we spend so much time doing all those other things. The further we drift, the less that we are going to find someone to help. David ran to Ahimelech, didn't find any help, went to Gath, didn't find any help. He got material stuff, but he didn't get spiritual encouragement or spiritual guidance. Only when he comes home does he receive the help he needs. The second part of that very first verse, it says, when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Now, David finally comes home, or at least to his hometown, hoping to maybe find some folks that will help him. As at the beginning of the psalm, no one was there. But as word gets out, people find out that he's there, and what happens? His family comes to help. You know, a week or so ago, I shared about our rental experiences with houses and how God always provided the 12th hour or 11th hour. But what I didn't share was the little bit of detail around that, how God did that. We went through all the things you normally do as we're renting a house. We're looking around, reading the papers, looking online, whatever. At that time, there was no online, so we were just kind of looking through the papers. But in each instance, it wasn't something that we did so much as something that God did for us. Because every time we found a place to live, it wasn't because we found it in the paper or found a sign in the front yard. It's because somebody knew we were looking, and somebody came to us and said, I know a place. And that's the place that God had for us. And the interesting part of that is, we did all of our due diligence in looking for it, but it was God's people that God used to show us where the next step was. Had we not been involved in a family of God, we may not have ever gotten those directions. We may have wound up in a house that we hated or whatever. But it was God's people that drew us to him and allowed that time to show us that God's people works through, or God works through God's people. So David did not let the scary situation draw him away from God. It drew him to God. If we would have allowed the, because that was a scary time for us, worrisome. If we'd allowed that to overwhelm us and spend all the time working on that, we might not have been around God's people who God picked to use to show us. Since David now is in town, word gets out that he's there. How did word get out? Well, it doesn't say, but somehow word spread through the town to his family that he's there. We don't know how that happened, but it did. The question is, would David have received this help had he not been in his hometown? Had he not been around his family? It doesn't answer that. We have no way to know, but we do know that when he was away, he didn't get any help. But when he came back, he did. And I wrote down here, God designed his church and his family for a purpose. To be used by him to carry out his will and to be used in a way that we may never know. We may never know how God is using each one of us to help somebody else or to encourage someone else. Now, what happens here? David and his brothers come. What were his brothers in? The brothers were in Saul's army, right? They were part of Saul's army that they were kind of ridiculing David at the time. When he brought food to the front lines, they kind of laughed at him, gave him a hard time. Well, now they deserted Saul's army. They realized that David was the future of Israel. So not only his family, they finally came aboard. How many are praying for their family? It seems like it's forever, right? It seems like they're never going to hear or they're never going to listen. Well, David's brothers went from ridiculing him and fighting for Saul all the way to the other side for deserting Saul and coming over to David's side. So all was not lost. Keep praying for them, because just like David's brothers, they may see the light. Jesus' brothers didn't believe him when he walked the earth, right? And what happened? It took his death to get them to believe. So you may not see it in your lifetime, but keep praying, because it may happen after you're gone. So not only does his family join him, but he gets others to join him as well. Now, the very first time I read this, which was years ago, although this is funny. Verse 2 says, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. Bunch of derelicts. Bunch of malcontents, right? But what it wasn't. You think these guys are the outcasts of society, but they're not. I mean, they may have been. We don't know. But these were people who were upset with what was going on in the town. They were upset with how their ruler had ruined their country. Saul first put a hardship on their military. Look back at chapter 14, verse 24. It says, now the men of Israel were in what? Distress that day. Because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies. Saul put a stranglehold on the military. Sound familiar? And what happens? They were all in distress because of his rule. In verse 29 of that same chapter, Jonathan said, my father has made trouble for this country. Now, the word discontented means bitter of soul. Men who were in distress because of Saul. If your leader is becoming sinful and wayward, it was going to flow negatively to the people that are under him. If you don't believe me, just study your history of any socialist or dictator country. The leader always pushes hardship on the people, which is exactly what Saul was doing to his people. And now these people were kind of rebelling against it. They did not like the way the country was going because of what Saul was doing. So these malcontents were saw what was going on, and they knew that the only hope that this country had was David under God's anointing. David started out with 400, and it grew pretty quickly to 600. Verse 13 says of chapter 23, "So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place." David was attracting more and more people as they saw and they realized that his anointing was from God. I wrote down here, leaders attract people who see in the leader the qualities that they like. These people saw what David was like. They saw his attitude. They saw his what God was doing in him, and they wanted to follow that. David's little band of rejects represented the future of Israel, and God's blessing was with them, not with Saul. David had 600 guys who were kind of, you know, all kinds of folks. Saul had 3,000 chosen men. 1 Samuel 26:2 says, "So David went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search for David." Saul had 600, or David had 600 malcontents. Saul had 3,000 troops who were ready. You know what that means? You don't have to be strong and powerful to be God's servant. God always uses a small remnant to accomplish what he wants to do. How many of us think that the world is way worse than we can ever fix? Well, you know what? 600 men changed Israel because they were following what God was doing. 1 Corinthians 1:26, we know this verse. It says, "Brothers, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Now, think about this. We're Christians, right? We're believers. God chose us, so we're not the sharpest tools in the shed. Right? "Not many of you are wise," he says. "Not many of you are influential. Not many of you were of noble birth." And he says, "God chose the foolish things." Okay, then. But it's always been the devoted remnant that holds the future of what God wants to do. We may see our country and feel it's gotten to the point of no return. Maybe. But I believe if we take up the task as Christians and pray and do what we need to do and fight for what God wants to do here, then who knows what may happen in this country. Think of when Jonah went to Nineveh. Nineveh was wicked, wicked beyond all imagination. Jonah didn't want to go because he knew how wicked they were. And he figures, if I go down, they're going to get saved, and they don't deserve to get saved. I want them to have judgment. But God, you know the story, he finally winds up in Nineveh, and he preaches to them. What happens? The entire nation comes to God because of one guy and the truth. And they were more wicked than we'll ever think about being. Imagine what God can do with us as believers, praying and doing his work. David goes back, or going back to David's in Psalm 142, verse 4 says, "Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life." This is before all these guys showed up. So what happens? Almost immediately after he prays that prayer, what happens? God answers the prayer. Now, we don't know how much time elapsed between that, but we do know that God answered that need that David had at that time. He needed someone to encourage him. He needed someone to be around him to let him know he's not by himself. And because of that answered prayer, simply people showing up in support, what happens? David's attitude begins to change. He continues to pray this in Psalm 142, "Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me." Feels helpless, where does he go? He doesn't go to anyone, he goes to God. And what happens? These guys now show up. And what happens is David now begins to get a little encouragement. He gets courage for the next step. Sue got an answer to prayer, a miracle. Does that not encourage us to continue to pray for miraculous things to happen? It seems like it takes forever, but the Bible says don't stop. And that little thing, well, it's a big thing, encourages us that God is still in the miracle-working business. When these guys show up, it just simply took them being there for David for him to be encouraged. So what happens? He doesn't necessarily go on the offense, but he doesn't sit around feeling sorry for himself anymore. Going back to 1 Samuel 22, it says, "From there David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, 'Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?'" He's already walking in faith. "So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold." What's David do? He steps out of the cave. Cave was pretty secure for him. No one knew he was there at that moment. He could have stayed there. But he knew if he stayed there, if he didn't come out in the open, his parents were the next target for Saul. Remember, we talked about whenever kings get in power, they wipe out the entire family. So he knew his parents were in trouble. And what's the Bible say? What's the commandment? Honor your father and mother, right? So he took the risk of stepping out and doing what the Bible commanded him to do to take care of his parents more than worry about what Saul was going to do to him. And I thought about that. You know, he could have just let his parents go. "Dude, I'm in a cave. Whole army's out to kill me. I can't come and help you right now. I can't stop this to help you." How many of us at times think that our situation is so intense that we can't do what God asks us to do? "I'm just so busy, God, I can't do that right now." David knew that if he wanted God's blessing, he had to do what God's word says first and then trust God for the outcome. And a lot of times we think that we can take the easy way out because it's easier for us. If we just skip what God says here, God will make it up later. It's not how it works. We have to know that God's in control. And if we know that, then we know that doing his word always works out better for us. David knew he had to honor his parents. He had to honor them, protect them. And whatever happened, he knew that God was going to protect him in that. And if he didn't protect him, he's still doing the right thing. Remember the Daniel in the lion's den? The fire? "Lord, our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to praise you." So they all knew that God could say yes or no, but in either case, they were willing to commit to doing what God says rather than trying to take the easy way out. Now, why did he go to Moab? Of all places, why did David go to Moab? They weren't exactly on great terms with Israel. Anybody have a guess? How about because David's great-grandmother came from Moab? Ruth was his great-grandmother. Ruth 1:22 says, "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as a barley harvest was beginning." Skip to chapter 4:13 in Ruth. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive and give birth to a son." Skip to verse 17 and says, "And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." So you have Ruth as his great-grandparent. Now, in that day, I'm sure that Ruth's story resonated with that town. They knew who Ruth was because of Boaz. He was a pretty prominent guy. So the great-grandmother's testimony enabled David to be able to accomplish something. Next week is Grandparents' Day. Don't forget to bring your grandparents next week. Or if you're grandparents, bring your kids next week. Tell them it's Grandparents' Day, bring your grandparents. Why? Because grandparents and parents can have a tremendous impact on your kids. And it could also be the testimony of a grandparent who may not even be here anymore that could influence the child. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, what? Who were the grandparents? Timothy's grandparent, his mother and his grandmother, right? Lois and Eunice? They were the ones that were responsible for Timothy being who he was. Grandparents, parents have a tremendous impact on your kids, good or bad. Ruth's testimony in that town allowed David, her great-grandson, to be able to have an audience with the king. I mean, he walks into town, David, and he is able to meet with the king. Why do you think that was? It wasn't some lowly guy, but he asked the king for protection. I'm believing that king knew the story about Ruth and Boaz and now David. So, and the king was able to protect his parents the whole time that David's running. Ruth's testimony, long gone, her life and testimony gave David the favor of that king. You never know what your influence is going to be. You may be long gone, but you as a grandparent or a parent still have influences over your kids and grandkids. If you don't believe that, parents, especially younger parents, how many of you say things out of your mouth that your parents said to you? And you swore you would never say that to your kids, and you say it. Or you do exactly what your parents did, even though you know you would never do that. And it continues on to this day. So you have a tremendous impact on their life, whether you know it or not. So he leaves them there. Verse 3, it says, "Then David went from Mizpah to Moab and said to the king of Moab, 'Will you let my father and mother come and stay with you?' So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold." Wow. So they're going to, this town, who really wasn't friends with Israel, in fact, David conquers them later on in life, they protected his parents. So David prepares to leave his cave. He takes care of his folks, and now he's getting ready to step out. He's no longer by himself. He's got 400 or 600 guys around him, and now he's beginning to do the next thing. Verse 5 says, "The prophet Gad came to David and said, 'Don't stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah.' So David left and went to the forest of Hereth." Now the stronghold here is what most scholars or most commentaries that I read believe is the cave that he was in when he wrote that psalm. So the prophet is saying, get out of the cave. Take off. Don't stay in the cave. You need to go over here. Now, if I'm David, I'm thinking, you know what? This cave's pretty safe for me. I think I'm going to stay here for a while. No one knows I'm here. I'm safe. I'm not going to get hurt. My friends are here. Can we just stay here for a minute? But it wasn't. God wanted David to leave what he thought was his safety. God did not want David to think that the cave was his protection. He wanted David to understand that God is his protection, not the cave. And God already knew what was going to happen in the future. David didn't. And then we're going to find out later that Saul knew he was there. So God tells him to get out of what you think is comfortable and venture out into a place that is not comfortable for you. And you know where I'm going with that. What is comfortable for you? What is safe for you? Maybe God's calling you out of what you think is comfortable and safe and putting you or telling you to go to a place that is not comfortable and may not be safe for you. But ultimately, when we do that, it's better for us. How many of you have ever read any kind of leadership books? You know what the number one success of a leader is? The ability to take risks, to take step out in faith. Well, even people who aren't Christian, they risk what they have in order to gain something that they don't have. If you don't take the risk in doing that, you never win. You never succeed. It's the risk takers that win. And God is saying to David, get out of the cave, take the risk, and trust me for what I'm going to do. And that's the same for us. It's easy for us to stay content where we are and safe. Nothing may ever change. It'll always be the same. But maybe God's saying, take the risk. Get out of what you're doing. Stand up and take a risk in something that I've been putting on your mind forever, how long it's going to be. And if take the risk, if God's telling you to take the risk, take it, because he'll be there with you. David prays again back in Psalm 142. He says, I cried aloud to you, O Lord, you are my refuge. David's already thinking to himself, okay, the cave is feeling pretty comfortable. If we really mean that God is our refuge or our stronghold, that means we leave what is comfortable and let God prove himself to be our stronghold. If you never need him to prove it, you'll never know. If you don't need God to protect you or to provide for you, then how do you know that God's true? How do you know his word is true if you never have to put him to the test? What David was trusting in for the moment, which was the cave, would prove to be not as safe as he thought it was. Verse 6 says, Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul, spear in hand, was seated under the tamarisk tree at the hill of Gibeah with all his officials standing around him. So the thing that David was trusting as his protection actually turned out to not be his protection. A lot of times we put our faith and trust into what we have or what we are or what we do. Maybe you put your faith in your job or your house or the things that you own. And you think, well, as long as I have this, I'm good. Well, the people in Houston don't have any of that. If that's where they put their trust and all their eggs in that basket, it's gone. Everything we have, nothing is guaranteed to stay. We could lose everything tomorrow. And if we put our everything we have into that, then when they're gone, what happens? God, a lot of times guys put their worth in what they do. First question you ask another guy is, hey, what do you do? Where do you work? And we get our self-worth from the things that we accomplish. But what happens when you retire or you lose your job? You're still the same person. But if you get your identity from your work, then you lose your identity, you lose who you are. We want our identity and our protection to be in God, not in the things that God provides for us. David couldn't keep his trust in what was comfortable, but he had to place his now trust in God rather than the cave. Now notice the contrast between the men who were following Saul and the men who were following David. David's men were voluntarily risking their lives because they believed it was God's will. Saul, on the other hand, had to threaten and demean and bribe his men to do his will. Verses 7 and 8. Saul said to them, Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fish and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today. So David has 600 guys following him, voluntarily putting their lives on the line, putting their whatever they owned, obviously is probably gone. They had to give up their houses to follow David. They had to give up their material belongings to follow David. But they knew it was right. Saul's men operated under fear. Fear, bribery. Saul was demeaning them. What are the two differences in the person? What it comes down to one word, character. What's the character of the person that you're following? And that comes back to us. What is the character of each one of us? How do we behave when the pressure's on? How do we react when we feel that God is leading us into uncharted waters for us? What is our character? The old adage is character is what you do and how you behave when no one's watching. What's our character? David's character attracted men to him. David's lifestyle, his character, his trust in God attracted men to him because they saw God working in his life. And they believed that he was someone who they could follow. Saul didn't have any of that. None of his men followed him willingly. They all followed him out of fear. They all followed him because they thought, A, I'm going to get something out of this, or B, if I don't do it, he's going to kill me. There's no character that they're following. They're following their emotions. And we're getting close to the end here. All that we talked about today to come to this point, what does our character say about us? When things get hard and things are really out there and you don't know where you're going next, what's your character say? What do people see in you? Do you have something that people would like to follow willingly? Or no one follows you unless you bribe them? What does our character say about each one of us? The first thing David did in Psalm 142 was he cried out and he got down to praying. God responded to that prayer and supplied the men. That answered prayer gave David hope for what was next. When we hear things about Sue or any other answered prayer, that encourages us to trust God for the next step. As much as I want to say that I'm not going to be fearful about where I'm living next because of what God has done in the past, that fear is mediated because of what God has already done so many times. So I'm going to trust him for that. If God calls me to step out in faith and do something that's really outside of my comfort zone, what is my character going to do? Am I going to trust God that no matter what I think or feel at that moment is going to work? If I really feel that God's telling me to do it, am I going to do it? Or am I going to push it off and say, you know what, I don't want to do it. I feel comfortable here. I'm not going to respond that way, and I'm not going to trust you, Lord, for what's going to happen next. I'm going to trust in what I see at the moment. 3 weeks ago, the people in Houston were trusting that nothing was going to happen. But it didn't take long for everything to be gone. When that happens, when things begin to really shake up in your life, and you feel like God is stirring the pot somehow, what do? Do we stay where we are and let things fail? Or do we step out, not knowing what's going to happen next, but it's going to be better than where we are right now? What's our response and our character going to say when things become uncomfortable? It's easy to praise God when things are going right. And everything is running your way. It's easy to come in and raise your hands and praise God. But when you get a bad phone call from the doctor, or you get a midnight phone call that you don't want to hear, Saturday night, do you still come in with the attitude of praising God? Or do you just come in all dejected? And we pray that the Holy Spirit does his work throughout the service and in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the person that gives you the ability to praise God when you don't want to praise God. And the more that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more that we allow the Holy Spirit to control us, the more we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all of them. That's what allows us to worship. But we have to let God do that in us. How many agree with that? The Bible says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That means we have the choice of saying, no, I don't want to worship. Or no, I don't want to feel good about this. I don't want to react in a positive way. We have the ability to say that. But we have to give that over to God and let God make that choice for us. Would you stand as we close this morning? Want to do Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace? We sang that song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. A lot of times, we talked about this last week. All the hardship we go through is like a prison. Prison chains. And because of those chains, we feel like we can't praise God. But if you remember when Paul was in prison, they started singing a hymn. And what happened? And they sang the hymn. God shook the place. Chains fell off. Sometimes praising God is what releases you from the things that keep you down. So when we sing this song today, I want you to let go of those things that are dragging you down. Let go of what your natural response is to things. In the human, in the natural, what you think you want to do. And ask yourself, what's God want me to do? What's the Holy Spirit prompting me to do that may be uncomfortable for me, but I really feel that God's telling me to do this or react this way or do this.
Will be forever.
Before we close in prayer, I need to ask you a question. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Whether this is your very first time in this church or you've been a lifelong member, the question is, do you know Jesus? Not do you know about him, but do you know him personally? All the things we talked about this morning only work and only matter if we know Jesus. The Bible says that we are all sinners. We all fall short of what God expects of each one of us. And the Bible also says that the wages of the things that we do is death. But the Bible says that Jesus came to pay that penalty for us. And no amount of good works, no amount of church going, no amount of giving or anything matters until we know Jesus. It's easy to think that we know Jesus when we just know about him. But the Bible says we can have a personal relationship with him. And it simply involves us coming to Jesus, acknowledging all the things that we've done in our life, knowing that you can't even list them all, but the simple fact that we know that our sin is going to keep us from God's presence and that Jesus is the answer to that. That's what God wants us to know. You can't work your way in. You can't earn your way in. You can't be good enough, because Jesus was the only perfect person. And because of Jesus, now we can have that perfection if we trust in what he's already done. If you're here and you've never really confessed and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, then this message is for you, this prayer is for you. Because the Bible says that God stands at the door of your heart and he is knocking right now. And that means if you're thinking about God, it's because God is making you think about it. And if that's the case, God is trying to get your attention. And the reason he's doing that is because he wants you to do what I just said. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. And that simple act of faith now makes you clean. Slate's clean. Jesus took all the punishment that you should have gotten. And when you accept that, Jesus says you're a new person. All those sins are gone. You are now right with God. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you're the person that God is really speaking to. You're living in a comfort zone and you're just comfortable here. You don't want to step out, you don't want to rock the boat, you don't want to do anything to shake up your life. But you feel like God is really nudging you to do that. And you keep pushing it off and not listening to it. God wants you to answer that and respond to that. God wants you to step out. Whether it's simple trust, whether it's an action, whether it's a ministry, whether it's a relationship, whatever it might be that you feel in your heart that God has been nagging you about for a long time, you just haven't done it yet. Well, today's the day to do that. Step out of where you are. Take the risk. God promises to meet you where you are and to walk through it. He walked with David for the next 10 years while he struggled with Saul, but he was with him every moment of the day. And because of that, David succeeded and became great in God's eyes. He could have stayed in the cave. He could have stayed away and lived his life out in obscurity, doing nothing. But he chose to follow what God was calling him to do. If you feel that God's nudging you, I encourage you to take that step. Maybe you feel like your comfort zone is all you have, that you've got no place else to go. You don't feel God calling you anywhere. The Bible says that God's with you whether you feel like He is with you or not. The Bible says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. That where you are right now, maybe you're in the cave for the time that David was in the cave, just to have time to pray, just to have time to be alone, just to have time to focus on God. The cave was okay for David for a time. Where you are may be okay for you right now for a time. A time to pray, a time to seek God, a time to, if you need to, cry out to God. But when you do that, expect God to answer. Expect God to meet you where you are and then to take you where He needs you to go. Each one of us is a vital tool in God's economy. If there was nothing we could do, we would be gone from this earth. But if we're still here, it's because God has something tremendous for each one of us. I'm not sure what that is, but I know that if we had nothing left to do for God, we would be gone. So that means each one of us is on the cusp of doing something great for God. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Jesus, for reaching down into our lives and calling us and saving us, allowing us to come out of our comfortable area where we didn't really know You and didn't really care about it. But God, we took the risk. We prayed the prayer, and we trusted that what we heard someone telling us was true. And once we did that, man, we saw the blessings of God. Father, I pray that You would pour Your Spirit upon each person here, allow them to really experience that same thing again, that they would follow Your lead, whatever that might be, and that, God, they would trust You for what was going to happen in the next step. When David left the cave after Gad told him to leave, he had no idea what was coming next. He could have walked out of that cave and be killed by Saul at that moment. But he trusted that where God was taking him, God was going to protect him. And God did protect him. Wherever God's taking you, God will protect you wherever you're going, that He's taking you. But you have to step out of the cave. Father, we love You this morning. We're so glad that You called us. We're so glad that each one of us have taken that risk in salvation. And many of us have taken the risk in the going places that we never thought we could go. But You have answered that prayer, and You have protected us, and You've provided for us, and You've met us every step of the way. But we know that our lives are not done here. So we pray that You would continue to give enough light for the next step. And we expect to see Your provision, Your protection, and Your direction in everything we do. Lord, I commit ourselves to You. We commit this church to You. We are Your people. We are Your people. Take us where You want us to go. We ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You excited for what God's going to do? What's God already done? Magnify that for what God's going to do. Because He always changes things up and always makes it better.